This is Jonathan Bingham. Welcome to Get Connected. I pray that God's Word will challenge you, encourage you, and equip you wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. This lesson series addresses the question, if Jesus may be coming soon, how should we prepare? How should we live? It was presented to our adult Bible study at Eastside Church in Marietta, Georgia in the spring of 2015. Note that discussions are edited when personal information is being shared. God bless you as we study His Word. All right, danger number two. Realize also that when we're talking about this, this conversation is fraught with cultural baggage. As I said at the beginning, for us to talk about this idea of bearing arms, just that, those two words, depending on where you are in this country, definitely compare, depending on where you are in the world, those two words bring a different response from people. Right, in some parts of this country, you know, the thing is, duh, of course, I'm packing right now, right, or not. By the way, just here's an aside that you may or may not know about or even care about, but at our church, we are asking the question, trying to address the question, what was it, last July, that the state of Georgia broadened and made more specific the concealed carry thing. And there was still a whole lot of question about, okay, well, does that mean that we can or should or shouldn't or can't or whatever, if you have a concealed carry license, carry a gun in church in general and specifically in our church? Well, we have a group of people who are addressing that. To answer the question, just in case you have asked, have thought about it, unless you are a peace officer, that means a policeman or something like that.
Greg.
Yeah, no. Unless you are a peace officer, it is illegal to carry a gun in our church because we have a school here also. I did not know that until I that was a shocker to me and a disappointment, in fact, to me, that it was not okay because that new law opened up the possibility of being able to, and the reason I care, and there are people who will disagree with me about this, and that's why we have to be really careful today. But my perspective on this is that the bad guys don't go shooting at people where they're going to get shot back at, right? And so I like to not hang out in places where there's no possibility of people, law-abiding citizens, having guns, because I don't want the bad guys to feel free to do their thing. Anyway, that's not what we're talking about today, and I'm not promoting that position as anything from God or anything else. I'm just telling you what I think. But if, in case you've ever wondered, since we're talking about bearing arms as Christians, in case you've ever wondered, it is not legal to do that here. And so since there are other people in leadership who also agree with me that we don't want the bad guys to think, ah, great, field day, we are in the process. There, you can create a process that duly authorized individuals can carry weapons on the property, and so we're in the process of making that, defining that, and then making that happen. All right, so that's in case you ever wanted to know. All right, so this idea of this question that we're asking, from my background, crud, I grew up in Oklahoma and Texas. I got my first two guns when I was seven and have been around them all of my life. And so from that perspective, well, of course you should bear arms, and if somebody messes with you, you shoot at them, right? That's the default perspective that I grew up with. And then again, on the other hand, there are those who would have exactly the opposite position and be far better, godly, more spiritual people than I am. And so I recognize that. A lot of it, though, comes from where we grew up, or it's associated with other types of beliefs. So the point is that we have to be careful when we're asking the question of God, how do we answer this question? We have to be careful to separate ourselves from how we grew up and what our friends think and what feels normal to us, because that doesn't make it godly. That doesn't mean that that's God's will or God's way of thinking, okay? So that's the second thing that we have to be careful about. The third thing that we have to be careful about is even asking the question of God, what is your will about bearing arms and fighting, you know, that kind of stuff, because you can look at various passages in the scripture and walk away with very different positions on the matter. And so even asking the scriptures the question, what should we do about using force and that kind of stuff, you have to be careful there and make sure that what you read is interpreted properly to understand how we should apply it today, if at all. Does that make sense? All right, so there are at least three dangers that we have to be careful of when we talk about this. So let's be careful. Let's look in the scripture now, because there are a couple of passages that we should look at as we ask this question. And really, it's come up a bunch of times for those of you who are reading or have finished reading that book, Killing Christians. So many times in that book, people were using force against Christians. And at least in one case in that book, the Christians fought back when they were protecting someone else, not themselves. But let's look at the scripture and see what we... And so based on what I said a moment ago, we're not going to look at the children of Israel walking through, you know, destroying the promised land as they, you know, killing everybody in sight on the way. That's an overstatement and probably sounds like I have some sort of a thing against it. I don't. But just realize that that was unique, and we have to be really careful. I don't believe that that mindset that the children of Israel had as they left Egypt should be ours. I think that if you look at all those passages in Exodus and then through the Judges and all that, even through the Kings, that the behavior, the activity, what was clearly God's will for them wasn't normative for us. Okay, God was in the process of setting up his kingdom in his place, his earthly national kingdom in where he wanted it. I don't believe that that's normative for us and that we can use that to lay claim to being able to do whatever we want to. Lots of really, really bad things have been done in the name of Jesus, and in fact are happening today that should have never been done, at least not in the name of Jesus. Right? And we're paying for it. Okay, Daniel chapter 6. You guys turn, please, to Daniel chapter 6, because he, although he is in the Old Testament, it was a perfect example, in fact, has a specific case that is... just perfect, it fits perfectly into the question about the government telling us we can't obey God. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, is the perfect example of an exemplary response that can help us and inform us. Now, I hate to say it, no, I don't. We're going to read the whole chapter, because this whole chapter is the story, and far better for us to read it than for me to paraphrase it for you. So let's start and read through, and we can break it up into paragraphs. How does that sound? Would someone please read, first of all, verses 1 through 5 in Daniel chapter 6?
It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could not find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God."
How about that? All right, let's read verses 6 through 10. Get the next thing that happens.
So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing.
One more, please.
Keep going.
Yeah, 3:10.
Now when Daniel... Just 3:10?
Yes.
Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before.
Okay. How about that? You see, the setting is exactly, it fits in perfectly with the question that we're asking. The government, King Darius here, said, because of the these dipsticks who are manipulating him to hurt.
I think it was his idea.
Yeah, trying to get at Daniel. Darius makes the rule, can't pray to anybody but me. And what does Daniel do in response to that?
What he does every day.
What he had been doing the whole time, obeying God. And that's something else, by the way, if you want to talk about a danger, when we talk about this kind of thing, some people are just looking for a fight, something to complain about or to gripe about. And so many of us, and let's be honest, many of us, if the government today said, you can no longer pray to anybody but Obama, some people would then say, oh, well, I'm going to start praying. Then, you know, just because the government can't tell me that. And no, that's not it. Part of the story here is a faithfulness to obey God that's been true all along. So Daniel didn't just start this in order to start a fight. Daniel just continued faithfully doing, obeying God the way that he always had been. Do you see the difference here? And Daniel just is the perfect example here of this. A great, great, great godly man in...
He was an old man by this time.
Was he?
Yeah. I always show him as a young man in the lives of his old life. He'd already made it through.
That's true. He'd been through
Babylonian captivity. Yeah. And by now, the Persians had already beat the Babylonians. So now it's a different...
There you go, good point.
Just a side note, he's an old man.
All right, so let's continue here now that we have the setting and we see what's happening, and let's see what happens next. Read, please, 11 through 17.
Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, Your Majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed.
Okay. It didn't seem to be turning out well, did it, for Daniel?
He just set the Lord up there to show off even more, because he thought this is in, can't be penetrated.
Yeah. And think about here the character and the witness that Daniel had up to this point. When Darius realized what was going on, he loved Daniel and didn't want him to die, but there was, you know, legally no way that he could do it. But that I think that's a really important thing as well for us to know about Daniel. Not only had he been faithful to God in prayer all that time, but he had also been a great, great servant for Darius. So in his work, he had established himself as a good man, and one that the king didn't want to lose. Let's read and continue. See what happens next. Verses 18 through, how about 24, please?
Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones.
Wow, how about that? Isn't that awesome? Every time I read that, it brings tears to my eyes to see God's protection and provision for him, and what a huge example. Now, we realize it doesn't always turn out that way. We know that it doesn't, but to know that it can, and that and to leave it into God's hands is the right answer. And Daniel, the perfect example there. All right, we don't need to read the last verses of the chapter. Because this is a great part of the great outcome here. I'll finish this up here, these last verses. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So there you go, a fantastic outcome, one that isn't guaranteed, but Daniel was the perfect example for us, no matter what the outcome would have been, even if God had chosen not to save them. Remember with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we read about a few weeks ago, that they said, you know what? God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow to you. And that has got to be our attitude, our expectation, our faith, and our hope is that God can do it. And for those of you reading that book, Killing Christians, you've seen that. You've read that today, God is miraculously protecting believers who are under the threat of death over in the Middle East. But there are other cases today where he's not. But in every case, those who are told they can't obey God anyway, and leave it in God's hands as to the outcome. And that is for us. And by the way, just to kind of establish a theme, they don't fight against it. They don't fight against being taken and tortured and threatened with death when it's their own life that's at stake. Okay? All right. So Daniel was a great example there of how we should respond whenever we are told by our government not to obey God. Remember what Peter and the apostles said, and we read this a few weeks ago, Acts chapter 4. They had just been told by their government there in Jerusalem, you can't go around talking about Jesus anymore. And what did Peter say to them, to their face, when they said that? We must obey God rather than man. And that's the answer to the question. When we ask the question of ourselves, what should we do when the government tells us we can't obey God anymore, in whatever way it is, if it's a clear command from God, we do it anyway. We do it anyway, regardless of the outcome, regardless of the threat. We obey God anyway. Okay, and remember, we've talked about this passage as well. Remember Jesus on the cross. There's a passage in Peter that talks about that. Let me read that to you real quick, okay? And then I want to get your thoughts about this as we need to come to a stopping point for today. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24, we've read this before. And listen to this. Listen to it carefully. Not just about Jesus, but why Peter is even mentioning this. Peter isn't mentioning this just to talk about Jesus. He's mentioning this because of his audience. Listen to what he says. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. Peter says there, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." What is that example? Suffering. That's the example that Peter's talking about here. Leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Well, what was that example specifically? Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. So that's one aspect of him being an example for us. But then what Peter's really focusing on comes next. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. So Jesus, as the example in suffering, gave us some pretty specific examples. They were shouting stuff at him. What did he do? He stayed quiet. And when they were actually torturing him, what did he do? He didn't fight back. And you could say, well, hold on, but Jesus had a purpose for dying. Absolutely he did. Can you not say that about yourself? We forget that there is purpose in that. Now, it doesn't seem very sensible to us, because for us and from our perspective, living is the ultimate goal, right? But actually, no. Bringing glory to God and ultimately being with him is the ultimate goal. And so, yes, as cruddy as it sounds, and certainly as horrible as it would be, dying is a positive outcome if that's what God's plan is at the time for us. So we can't say, oh, but no, I need to be here to take care of my family, or any of the other things that we would bring up there. Oh, but no, my ministry, and et cetera, et cetera. Yeah, maybe, or maybe not. That's not your call. And we're going to talk about a passage that has just jumped out at me as we conclude this here in a few next week or the week following, one that you know so well as well, and I just can't wait for us to think about it in the context of our study that we've been in. All right, so from the passages that we've shared, we have a few more to talk about here in this context of what to do when the government tells us we can't obey God. But so far, what are you thinking? I mean, I know here we are in Georgia. Concealed carry is big. There are laws on the books, though they're not necessarily there as seriously as other laws, telling us that it's, you know, we have to have weapons and such. From our perspective, and I would say as Americans in general, we've grown up thinking, you don't mess with us. And we don't just apply that nationally, we apply it personally, individually. Mm-hmm. No, you don't mess with me. And I'm going to fight back with everything I've got. So this idea that we're talking about here that seems to flow throughout most of Scripture doesn't fit into our culture. But that doesn't make it wrong. Now, we're kind of, as we've done with each of these topics, we've kind of talked about one side of it and then the other. There is another side in the scripture, and we're going to get to that next week, Lord willing. But I want for us, I think for in our culture, we need much more to hear this side that we're on right now, that Jesus didn't fight back. Daniel didn't fight back when, under the threat of persecution and death, they obeyed God and didn't fight back. So those are two examples for us to at least get us started. Anyway, your thoughts before we dismiss. Yes, yes, Anna Marie.
The fighting back is kind of hard to wrap the brain around. Like, what if we said, I don't know, threaten them? Is the whole thing null and void? I mean, it's just a kind of human instinct, right, is to fight back.
Mm-hmm. And it, one of the interesting things about our study is that we really, all that we're doing is, this is an academic exercise, a spiritually academic exercise, okay? Because there's one thing that is different that we will never be able to predict and plan for that would be true in those cases every single time, guaranteed, promised by God, and that is His grace that would be overwhelming for you in that moment of threat and persecution and even death. And that we see consistently in every martyr that we read about, even every near martyr that we read about, that in those situations, they are inhuman. They are supernatural because of the fact that God's grace is so incredibly strong and superabundant, hyperabundant in those settings that they could have never planned for it. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that some of us, like Peter, right? You know, God, Jesus, you know, I don't care what, I'm going to stand up, I'll fight for you, I'll fight to the death for you. And he turns right, no, you won't. You're going to deny me tonight. you know, and so, you know, some of us have Peter's perspective. Oh, I'm big, I'm strong. You know, I would always stand up for God and all that. And we have no clue if we would or not in our own strength. And others are, God, I couldn't do that. How could I not? You know, it's natural to fight back and to talk back and to struggle and all that. We can't say that either. In neither case can we really predict how we would respond, because the one variable here that we cannot take into account, but we, neither can we ignore, is God's grace. That would be all that we would need. Yeah, that's right as well. To know that if somebody were to try to kill us, if God's not done, there's nothing they could do. They, you know, they can have every trigger and every detonator and every knife and everything else, and they wouldn't work if God wasn't done with us. But if He is, then He's done with us. Let's go, right?
There's a family that used to go here that's actually very close with the Andersons, and they're from South Africa, Johannesburg area, or Cape Town, actually. And when they were here, I would say, hey, you don't want to sit with us in church? And they would not sit in the balcony. And I just thought it was, they like to be up there, they like to see. Well, it was because when they were in church in South Africa, she finally told me the story. Men came in, sanctuary looked a lot like ours, and men came in from the front and the back and just started firestorming during a service. And people dove and put, you know, hymnals saved a couple of people. But four or five people died, and it was traumatic. So they had this fear of being downstairs, that maybe if they were upstairs, you know, she's like, I know this is Atlanta, but still.
No,
you know,
it's happened in plenty of places in the U.S.
When you've experienced it, you know, she was the first one I had ever, I've read books and stuff, but she was the first one I talked to that actually had, and she's my age, you know, just because she was in another country, and she experienced that, and it was very real to them.
Pamela, quickly.
Well, I just wanted to say that you mentioned at first that most of the time when people who are Christians actually fought, they usually were fighting because someone else couldn't fight. And in fact, I mean, I remember there were a bunch of shows 7 years ago, you know, asking questions like, well, what would you have done? Would you have lied to protect the Jews and not your family? And I said, yup. And if I can't think of any other reason, it would be that I would rather beg God's mercy for doing something like that to protect people who were being attacked. I would rather rely on God than on my fellow human being. And so, I mean, I think that in most cases, when you're talking about a lot of these, like Peter and Jesus and all, they were not protecting individually like standing and protecting a crowd or protecting other people.
Right.
And many of the cases in Scripture like that are about people who have decided to give their all because they have been called by God to do that. But other times, especially when you read the Old Testament, it's not necessarily like that.
Yeah.
Because they're protecting a group.
And we'll even have a passage in the New Testament we'll read next week, Lord willing, right. that will be that other side of the story.
And,
yeah.
And, I mean, that's why it becomes a case-by-case situation.
Benjamin, did you have something?
No.
Okay. You're stretching? Yeah. Careful. It's like an auction. Yeah. It's like an auction. You careful. You're going to buy something.
I think we so often these things we're so accustomed. I think that people are kind of accustomed that if their prayer is answered, it's a yes. Mm-hmm. And your prayer can be answered. It's just a no.
Yeah. Yeah. Good point, Monica. All right. Well, not.
Are
you?
Yeah, I was
oh, okay. You weren't stretching.
Because I was thinking the same thing as far as the human response, but it seems to me what I heard was that I'm basically a witness to God at that point. And so if I react humanly, there's a lot of room for error, and kind of a case of like no blood on my hands. If all I'm doing is obeying God and what he's called for me to do, then there's no way for them to falsely accuse and be like, well, you say you're a woman of God, but you did this, you responded that way. So to stay in that realm of, glorifying God, I need to just obey, even if, because when I'm hearing you say there's different people, different responses, and for me, it's like, in theory, I could say, I could be, like, here,
yes.
Very easily, like, well, yeah, because I'm going to die anyway, and I want to know that I'm with God, and so whatever it takes, but then there's other side of me, it's like, okay, but once they put flames in my arm, and that burn starts to hit, what will my carnal self want so badly to do? And I love that you shared the fact that in those moments there's that grace, and it's a completely different experience.
It is something that is inconceivable. From our human perspective, and as you read about martyrs, as you read that book, Killing Christians, of current day martyrs, everything that you would expect them to do and say, and they don't do. It is supernatural. Yeah. Their response is supernatural, and it can only be explained by the grace of God. And that's that thing that we can't predict about our response as well. But we can have an absolute ultimate certainty, knowing that if and when we are ever found in that situation, that grace will be there for us. Yeah,
kid. I know you so just know you through prayer, and I think that's the driving point for me. I've read, I'll say, or listened to most of the Killing Christians, and that's what it comes down to. Is you got to have that relationship with God so that he knows where to deliver the grace to.
and that that you're set up with knowing him for that communication to be able to happen. Well, sorry, it's a little bit late. We've got to run. But
Gloria, Ryan's
oh, back. Okay, so we better hurry and get there. All right, let's pray. It will be dismissed. God, thank you so much for your word and for your grace, which is ultimate and hyper-abounding for us and toward us, and that we can count on it even though we can't conceive it, we can count on it as certain for us. Thank you for that. I pray that you'd guide our hearts and minds as we walk through these questions, that you would help us to know what your will is for us, how we should respond to you, what we should do with this. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen.